If you would stand for the reading of our scripture from the Old Testament this morning. The passage of scripture that we will read is taken from Isaiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. So this is Isaiah 5, verse 1. Let me sing for my beloved my song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done for it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do with my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled. I will make it a waste, and it shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. Woe to those who join house to house, who add field to field until there is no more room, and you are made to dwell alone in the midst of the land. The Lord of hosts has sworn in my hearing, surely many houses shall be desolate, large and beautiful houses without inhabitant. For 10 acres of vineyard shall yield but one bath, and a homer of seed shall yield but one ephah. Woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may run after strong drink, and tarry late into the evening as wine inflames them. They have lyre and harp, tambourine and flute and wine at their feast, but they do not regard the deeds of the Lord, or see the work of his hands. Therefore my people go into exile for lack of knowledge. Their honored men go hungry, and their multitude is parched with thirst. Therefore Sheol has enlarged its appetite and opened its mouth beyond measure, and the nobility of Jerusalem and her multitude will go down, her revelers and he who exalts in her. Man is humbled, and each one is brought low, and the eyes of the haughty are brought low. But the Lord of hosts is exalted in justice, and the holy God shows himself holy in righteousness. Then shall lambs graze as in their pasture, and nomads shall eat among the ruins of the rich. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords and falsehood, who draw sin as with a cart of ropes, who say, let him be quick, let him speed his work, that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near, and let it come that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, who to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight, woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right. Therefore, as the tongue of fire devours stubble, and as dry grass sinks down in the flame, so their root will be as rottenness, and their blossom go up like dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts, and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he stretched out his hand against them and struck them, and the mountains quaked, and their corpses were as refuse in the midst of the streets, for all his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. Let us pray. Father, we come to you this morning, and we hear how that you have provided perfectly and abundantly for your people. You are the creator of all things, the heavens and the earth. You are the one who breathed the breath of life into us. We are your creatures. We are your sheep, the flock of your pasture. And so we come to you, Lord, and we want to acknowledge the good deeds of the Lord, how that the food that we eat, the drink that we drink, Lord, all that we have, our homes, our clothing, it's all from you, for you are good, and your steadfast love endures forever. And Lord, we also want to acknowledge that we have rebelled against you. We have sinned against the holy God. And Lord, our sins put death and a distance between us that we on our own cannot overcome. But you are good, and your steadfast love endures forever. And you have sent your only Son, dear Lord, to bridge that gap that we could not bridge upon ourselves, to take our sins upon himself and to give us his righteousness. So this morning we come to glorify the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you for the blessing of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, as we come before you this morning, we want to praise your name. We want to thank you for who you are. And also, Lord, we want to petition you because you are God and we need you. We want to petition you on behalf of those who are sick, dear Lord, and their bodies are ailing. I ask that you would take care of them. Lord, I pray especially for Miss Jenny Morton, that your hand of grace and mercy would be upon her. Lord, I pray that you would be with Frank and Lisa Vito, that you would take care of them. Dear Lord, our bodies are weak, but Lord, your grace is sufficient. So I ask that you would take care of those who are in physical need. Lord, there are also those among us who not only do their bodies hurt, but perhaps their heart is broken and their soul is in agony. And Lord, we cannot as people look into the hearts of men and women, but you can. Lord, you know every need in this room this morning. And I ask that by your goodness and by your grace and through your mercy, that through the singing of the saints, through the prayer of his people, and Lord, through your word, that you would nourish souls that are hurting this morning and draw them to yourself. Lord, I pray that as we come together here at this place, that we would join into that great chorus that began before we awoke this morning of praise and honor and glory. And I think, Lord, of our missionaries in Central Asia, Jordan and Hannah and little Levi. Lord, I pray that they worshiped you this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would gather some out of those people to worship the name of Jesus. Lord, I also pray for the Tangubs in the Philippines. And Lord, the tragedies that they have had and the hardships that they've had with the hurricanes and the storms, I pray that the gospel would shine bright in the midst of darkness. Lord, I pray for Luke and Karen up in Utah, Salt Lake City, Rose Park, that you would bless their ministry. And Lord, that in the midst of a darkness of gospel, that they would be a sweet gospel light there. Lord, I pray for Joe and Don Lee here in New Mexico. And Lord, how faithful they have been over the years to proclaim the gospel. Would you give them grace this morning as they come together to worship the Lord? Lord, I ask that you would be with us, that you would be with this people. And as we open up your word this morning, that you would nourish our souls. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you are taking your seat, I would invite you to take your copy of Scripture and open it up to Matthew chapter 21, and we'll begin this morning in verse 33, Matthew 21, verse 33. As you're making your way there, allow me to read these words. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These words are the opening words to the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest man who ever lived. And if you take these words and those that follow, the words from the man, Jesus Christ, and you build your life upon those words, you are building your life upon a solid rock that will never be moved. But the challenge that laid before those people when they heard Jesus spoke in his day was this: would they receive him who spoke these words? Would they take these words as the very word of God and build their life upon them? And the challenge was great in his day, as we shall see. But did you know that the challenge that faced them 2,000 years ago is the same challenge that faces us today? Will we receive Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the King of Kings, and take his words and build our life upon what he said? That challenge is real. Very real. Each and every day, we are tempted from without, from the world, and from within to depart from what he has said, to walk a path apart from Christ. When Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," we hear from without and from within, meekness is weakness, and the earth belongs to the strong and to those who take it. When Christ says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy," we hear from without and from within, they show no mercy. I'll show no mercy. Let them get what's coming to them. When Christ says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God," we hear from without and from within, go ahead, indulge in what you like. It is your life. Use it as you see fit. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I could go on, but the point is clear. We are tempted 1,000 times a day from 1,000 different voices in 1,000 different ways to build our life upon something else than what Christ has said. So the challenge is real. This morning, in our text of Scripture, we will see this challenge play out before our very eyes. Will they receive Jesus, or will they reject him? Jesus has warning for those who reject him, and he has promises for those who receive him. So let us now turn to Matthew chapter 21 and watch this play out before our eyes. And as we do, I do have a prayer in my heart that as we watch this unfold, would you make Jesus Christ your all in all? Would you receive him? Receive him as the cornerstone of your life. Would you receive him as your righteousness that you can't earn yourself? Would Jesus Christ be your all and all? Matthew chapter 21, verse 33. Here another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. And he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and we can feel the weight of this text already. Lord, this is your word spoken by your son. And I ask, Lord, that you would do your wonderful work in the midst of your people. By the power of your Holy Spirit, open up our eyes to see what truths you have, to see the consequences of what it means to reject Christ, and to see the blessing and the promises of what it means to receive him as Lord and Savior, and to build our life upon him. So this morning I ask that Jesus would come forward and proclaim his word to his people. Lord, I ask that you would forgive me of my sin. Dear Lord, allow your Holy Spirit to work through these words to minister to the souls of your people, the sheep of your pastor. Dear Lord, allow me to recede into the background and allow Jesus Christ to come forward and to proclaim his word to his people, for you are faithful. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let us begin by building our life upon Christ, the cornerstone. So that's point number one, if you have your bulletin with you and the handout in the bulletin. Christ, the cornerstone. And this parable begins with a vineyard of God's blessing. And look again at verse 33, and we will see that vineyard described. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a winepress in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. Now, before we step into the vineyard, I want you to see what Jesus does right at the beginning in verse 33. Hear another parable. Now, remember the parable that came before, and it's very important to make sure that we see that Jesus has linked these parables together. And that parable ended by saying, tax collectors and prostitutes are going to enter into the kingdom. Chief priests and the elders of the people are not entering into the kingdom. Now, these two parables that follow will expand and explain exactly how tax collectors and prostitutes can enter into God's kingdom while these religious leaders of the Jewish people do not. Well, let's go. How does Jesus explain this? He says, there is a vineyard of God's blessing. Vines planted, a fence put all around, wine press dug, tower built. And the image is this, a master who has spared no expense to make every provision for his people so that they could thrive and survive and have the abundance of the vineyard. What is going on here, we ask? What is Jesus, what picture is he painting? Now, we read in Isaiah chapter 5, didn't we? And if you, and I'm sure you were, as we read, we paid attention and we saw Jesus is using the exact same imagery from Isaiah chapter 5 here in this vineyard. This is God's vineyard. This is his people. And this is the picture that Jesus is painting for us. A vineyard, a fence, a wine press, a tower that God has done. Now, in this parable, the master goes away on a journey and then leases out the vineyard to tenants. Now, who would tenants be in this situation? Well, we don't have to speculate very much because hold your finger right here in Matthew chapter 21, verse 33, and go over there to Verse 45. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. So who are the tenants? Who are these vine dressers? It's these religious leaders, the chief priests and the elders and the Pharisees of the people. Jesus is speaking directly to them, and they had the charge to take care of God's people, the vineyard. Now, the master, after a season, desired fruit from the vineyard. Look at verse 34. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. Now, ask yourself this question. The vineyard, God's people, the master, God himself, these tenants, those who are put over the vineyard to yield its fruit. Now, what is the fruit that he is expecting from these people? Isaiah chapter 5 helps us again to answer that question. If you remember, they were supposed to yield up fruit to God. What type of fruit? Well, they actually didn't do it. But listen to how the text explains what they should have been doing. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 12. The people, they have lyre and harp, tambourine and flute, and wine at their feet. So a blessing here, but they do not regard the deeds of the Lord or seek the work of his hands. Do you see that? They have the blessings, but they have forgotten the Lord. They have forgotten to give the Lord praise. Once again, over there in verses 20 and 21, what's going on there in that vineyard? Well, they call evil good and good evil, darkness light and light darkness, bitter sweet and sweet bitter. And those who are wise in their own eyes, they are shrewd in their sight. What is God saying? They've turned everything upside down. What God has established, they've done just the opposite. They have not followed his ways and his laws. That should be the fruit, to worship God for the blessings that he gives you and to follow his ways. But back in Matthew chapter 21, when the master wants to reap the fruit from the vineyard, the praise to God, what actually happens? Verse 35, and the tenants took his servants. Stop. Who are these servants that we're talking about here? Who might they be? These servants represent God's pleading with his people through the prophets all down through the ages. Listen to what happens to them. They took the servants and they beat one, they killed another, and they stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Now, you think about the history of Israel and the prophets coming to them, and you think someone like Elijah, who had to run for his life because he was scared that he was the only one left. Or you think about Uriah, son of Shemaiah, killed by King Jehoiakim. Or Jeremiah, tortured. Or Zechariah, who was stoned to death between the altar and the temple. And Jesus is bringing this up and showing them God's vineyard, and then the servants that went to get the fruit, to turn the hearts of the people back to God. And what have they done? Rejected them. But is the master finished yet? He is not. What does he do next? Upon the rejection of the servants, he now says, and look with me at verse 37. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. That's the intention. That's what they ought to have done. But what do they do? Look at verse 38. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and they threw him out of the vineyard and they killed him. For us, the connection's clear, isn't it? What's happening here? We think about our Lord, Jesus Christ, being taken outside of Jerusalem and crucified there, the Son killed. But they have not yet made this connection, have they? They probably had vineyards of their own out in the fields around Jerusalem and then would come in to work in the city. And so they were thinking on this earthly level of what would happen if something like this happened. And so Jesus asks them, verse 40, when therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? Hear now their answer, verse 41. They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. And with their own words, they condemn themselves. Heavy, isn't it? We go back to thinking to ourselves, what does it mean to reject Jesus as the Son of God? And here we hear their own punishment spoken, a punishment that will fall upon them. So here we have this vineyard of God's blessing being offered to God's people and being rejected as they reject his Son. But there's more. Not only is there a vineyard of God's blessing, but also now we move to a different image of a cornerstone. And let us listen to how Jesus answers them in verse 42. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now, take a moment and think about what Jesus just said. He switched from vineyard to building. Did you see that? From vineyard to building. He quotes Psalm 118. But although the image has changed, the truth is the same. The Son that was killed is Jesus. The cornerstone, the stone that the builders rejected, is Jesus. So the image is different. The truth is the same. And what is the consequence of that of those who reject Jesus, Son, the stone? Look at verse 44. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. So when they reject, they are crushed through their rejection. But here, don't go too fast. Ask the question, what happens to the stone? Back to verse 42. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Now think about it. What does this imply? The Son is killed. The stone is rejected. But the story is not over. The rejection of the stone, the killing of the Son, definitely refers to the death of Jesus. But the story is not over. This very stone that the builders reject will become the cornerstone of something great and magnificent that God is going to do. So do you see here the rejection on the one hand that leads to destruction, but at the very same time, something great being built out of that rejection? It's incredible, isn't it? Well, you and I need to ask this question. How can this be? How can it be that Jesus comes to his own and his own rejects him, and yet that very rejection is the thing that leads to the building of God's people? And then you go back to verse 42 and you read the second part of that verse. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And the whole point is that this was God's plan from the beginning to do something great through the death of his son. Now, let me ask you this question before we go on. He is rejected. What will happen because of this rejection? Look at verse 43. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. Now, you know my affinity for J. Vernon McGee, right? J. Vernon McGee takes this verse and he says it so simply and so succinctly. He says this: this verse means that the kingdom is taken from the Jews and given to the church. And then he quotes 1 Peter 2:9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." The church is the holy nation here in verse 43. And we ask, how could it be? And we say, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. God declared it before it would take place. So let me ask you this question. Have you built your life upon Christ, the cornerstone? Or have you built your life upon the principles and the narrative of this world? So let me ask, what thoughts shape your beliefs about the origin of the universe? What guides you when you discern what is right and what is wrong? What shapes your opinions about marriage and the value of life from the womb to the dying bed? Is it the principles of this world, a world that has rejected Christ, or has Jesus become your cornerstone? Do you build everything upon what he has done, his death, burial, and resurrection, and what he has said? Do you build your life upon Jesus Christ, the cornerstone? Now, I want to make something very clear at this point. When the gospel goes forward, it goes to all people. And we want to see that unfold in this next point, point number two, Christ, our righteousness. When we build our life upon Christ, it's not an external structure that we build. It actually comes from the inside out. Now, watch this take place in chapter 22 as we move from Christ, our cornerstone, to be our all in all, to Christ, our righteousness. Chapter 22, verse 1. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his sons." Now, I want you to notice who Jesus really is here. Did they know, the chief priests and the elders and the leaders, that Jesus was speaking of them? And the answer is yes. And what did they desire to do to him? Verse 46, they were seeking to arrest him. And they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. Does Jesus say, well, I better tone it down a little bit? No, he does not. He goes right into, and this is very important to notice, that this parable comes right after the parable of the tenants. And Jesus also makes a distinction. This is a parable of the kingdom of heaven. So he continues to speak in parables, and he's continuing to speak to the same people, by the way. And then what does he do? Well, he says this, verse 2, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. But they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, from his one to his farm and another to his business, while the rest seized his servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. So now we're talking about something different. Not Christ the cornerstone, but Christ our righteousness. And we come to this image of a wedding prepared for the Son. And Jesus paints the scene for us. This is not a wedding leading up to the rejection of the Son. That has already happened in the previous parable. This flows from the rejection of the Son. In fact, servants are sent in here, but the Son is not killed in this parable. This is a parable of the kingdom. So what happens here? What's going on? The king prepares a wedding for his Son. Now remember who Jesus has already said that he was. I am the bridegroom, he says in Matthew chapter 9. God has prepared a wedding for his Son. And there are people who are invited to that wedding. And the king, the master, sends out servants to bid those who are invited to come and participate in this wedding feast. And what do they do? Verse 3. And he sent servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Now, in our children's sermon, the children got it just like that, didn't they? A great wedding prepared, a feast, a banquet laid. You are invited, and now you are summoned to come, and nobody shows up. And they said something like this, oh, that's bad. That's not good. In the ancient world, imagine what an offense it would be to the king if he invited you to the wedding of his royal son and you refused to come. But what does the king do in his mercy? Let's send out more servants and invite them again. Look at verse 4. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves, and they have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. Everything's ready. The barbecue is in the tins. The little hot thing is underneath it. Just come, stick your spoon in and put it on that bun and enjoy the feast. The cake will be cut, by the way. It is all here. It is all ready. And what is the picture that Jesus is painting here? Remember, this is subsequent to the rejection of the Son. He is inviting God's people to come to Christ as Messiah. And we see this happening over and over again, all the way through the book of Acts, from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. This is an invitation to come to the wedding feast of the Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord. See him as Messiah. And how do they respond to that invitation? Look at verse 5. But they paid no attention, and they went off, one to his farm and another to his business. I'd rather go work than come to that wedding. It's weighty, isn't it? What is the king's response to the rejection of the invitation to come to the wedding feast of the Son? Look at verse 7. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. So what are we talking about here? The rejection of Jesus as Messiah by the chief priests and the elders and the Pharisees that ends up in the death of Jesus upon the cross, though he rises again. And then the invitation is sent out. Come, come to the Son. Come to the Son. He is here for you from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria. Come to the Son. He is here for you. And they ignore the invitation. We see here in verse 7, Jesus predicting what will happen in Jerusalem in 70 AD when Titus comes and destroys that city and burns it, just like Jesus said would happen. They rejected the Son, and their city is destroyed. Now, let me ask you this, and I want to be very clear here. The rejection of the Jewish leaders of Jesus that led to his crucifixion and then continued on afterward will lead to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, and that does take place. But I also want to be clear on this point, and very clear, that the gospel invitation to receive Jesus as Lord and King still rings loud and clear, not only to all the nations, but also to the Jewish nation as well. Just remember Peter and Paul and John and James, and every apostle was a Jew, and Jesus was their king. And even in recent history, people that I love and adore, like Alfred Edersheim, Dr. James Tord, Charles and John Feinberg, are people of Jewish background who love Jesus. And you probably know people in your life who are of Jewish background who love Jesus with all their heart. As Romans chapter 10 would say, they confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that he has been risen from the dead, and therefore they are saved by God's grace. So the point is this: the gospel is free to all who will believe. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Here, there is neither Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian or slave, but all are free. In Christ is all and in all. So we come to this point, and now we need to think about one other thing, something that we mentioned at the beginning, those tax collectors and those prostitutes going into the kingdom and the chief priests and the elders not making it in. How does that happen? How does that actually happen? So back in Matthew chapter 22, let us look once again at verse 7. The king was angry, and he sent troops and destroyed those murderers and burned the city. Then he said to the servants, "The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find." As those servants went out into the roads, they gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. Verse 11. But when the king came in to look at the guest, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot, cast him into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." So, imagine this. Imagine someone is invited to a state dinner at the White House, but they worked all day, maybe working cattle, right? And so as they're working cattle, their boots are covered with, well, you know what cattle do, right? And their pants are soiled, and their shirt is sweaty, and they look nasty, and they come to that state dinner without ever changing their garments. Now, how do you think that's going to go over as he comes into the banquet hall? Not very good at all. But the illustration applies. How will tax collectors and prostitutes, who, if we were to take their lives, their garments look soiled and nasty? How will they actually enter in to the banquet of the king and participate in it? That's the question that we're wrestling with here. And the answer to that question is Jesus Christ and him alone. I love what one commentator says at this point. For whomsoever the Lord invites, he at the same time supplies with clothing, that God finds nothing but in us but wretchedness and nakedness and abominable filth, but adorns us with magnificent attire. Tax collectors and prostitutes have exchanged their filthy garments for the righteousness of Christ. And so they stand in the wedding, not with their own garments, but garments given to them by Christ. Friends, we are cleansed from our sin by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul said it so clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For our sake, he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It is by grace we are saved through faith, not by works, but by his righteousness alone. So, how do we end this? We want to build our life and Christ be our all in all, Christ our cornerstone, Christ our righteousness. And there may be one here today who's very familiar with the hymns. And they come to the fellowship of the saints. And they hear the scriptures read. And you may even bow your head during prayer. But the question we want to ask this morning is this. Although you do all those things externally, have you ever confessed with your lips that Jesus Christ is Lord? And do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Have you told God, I'm a sinner, and I have filthy garments. Would you take my sin and make me clean? You see, that is the righteousness of Christ. That's when God takes your sin and nails it to the cross of his Son, and then takes the perfect righteousness of Jesus and clothes you with garments whiter than snow. So, on the external, things may be okay, but have you ever done that? And Christian, do you worship Jesus because he loved you so much that he was willing to be rejected by his own so that you could be received into God's people? Think about that for a second. Do you praise God? Do you exalt him? Do you feed upon God's word? Do you love God's people? There is a banquet spread. Are you feasting? If not, would you take this moment to say, Christ, let me love you more than I ever have before. And when you begin to do that, Christ is your cornerstone. Christ is your righteousness. Christ is your all in all. Let us pray. Father, I ask that you would do your great work in your people this morning. Lord, that we would see from this text what it means to reject Jesus as the Son of God, the Savior who came to save us from our sins. It leads to destruction, Lord. And Lord, we do not want to be a part of that. But Lord, also let us heed this warning and at the same time hear the promises made by Jesus that there is a wedding banquet to partake in, that Christ is a cornerstone of a new building that the gates of hell will not prevail against. So, Lord, I pray that if there is someone here who's familiar with the ways of the church, but Christ is not in their heart, would you this morning, Lord, allow them to call out and say, I want Christ to be my all in all. Take my sin away. Forgive me. Give me new garments that I might come to you, great God. And Lord, I pray for the Christians in here this morning that their heart of love for Jesus would grow leaps and bounds on and on until we see you face to face. So Lord, take us and let us be your people. Christ is our cornerstone. Christ is our righteousness. Christ our all in all. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.